sitting with one of my mentors and kind of reflecting upon life. I was at kind of a pivot point in life. I think I was probably 24 or 25 years old. And this was a guy who I had a tremendous amount of respect for. His name is Johnny Baker. And Johnny was a guy who had worked with my dad for quite a long time. And he and my dad were peers to a certain extent, but he kind of worked for dad. And yet I adopted him as kind of a go-to guy to seek answers to questions about life and God and things like that. And he's just a super, super wise guy. He spent about 15 years working for Apple Computer back in the heyday of Apple. So he obviously knows a ton about business. Right now he works for Cisco Systems in kind of their like experimental division. I don't even know what the heck that means or what he does, but really smart guy, super talented. And so I called Johnny one day saying, Johnny, I need to talk. Again, 24 years old. I'm at a little bit of a crossroads in my career and need some kind of guidance. I need some counsel. And so Johnny, you know, we're sitting at this probably Starbucks patio coffee shop. We're sitting out, and like any good mentor does, Johnny starts asking me questions. So what are your values? You know, what do you like to do? What's your experience? What are your passions, your gifts? Kind of where are you going in life? Where do you see yourself going? And so I started to unpack that and reflect on those questions, and you know, I'm answering them to the best of my ability. And he kind of hit pause at one point, and he leaned in, and kind of with this little smirk on his face, again, remember, I'm 24, he said to me, Jason, it sounds like you want to be CEO of a Fortune 50 company right now. And a little defensive, kind of a little wounded, I sat back and was like, Johnny, what are you talking about? I mean, I would like to lead at some point. And so I said, well, why do you say that? Johnny kind of reflected back to me what I had told him. And as it was reflected back to me, I realized, man, he is absolutely right. Because what I was trying to do was essentially kind of short circuit or short step, hop over a bunch of the different steps that I needed to go through in life in order to maybe achieve whatever it was I sought to achieve. But he kind of put his finger right into my chest and said, here's the deal. I love you, and I think you're a really talented kid, but I don't know too many CEOs of a Fortune 50 company. In fact, I don't know many CEOs of a Fortune 50 company at all. It takes a ton of work to get there. And you've got to put in your time. But how many of us want to put in the time in life? You know, I mean, wouldn't all of us like to shortchange the system a little bit? How many of us want to clean the toilets, photocopy things, send faxes? If you're a parent, maybe kind of in the throes of parenting, how many of you want to shortchange the system of the early baby years, right? You know that. If you've had a child, you can think back to those days where you'd say, you know what, I would have loved to have just skipped all that stuff and accelerated ahead. See, I think we all want to shortchange the system a little bit. And it kind of forces me to ask the question, what's that about? Why did I, as a 24-year-old guy, maybe think a lot more of myself than I should have? And I think what, after reflecting on it, what it boils down to is just that. I thought I had more skill, more powers of persuasion, more ability than maybe any of my peers, and that people were just overlooking me, right? You ever had that thought? People just don't see the potential within me. And very often, I think we all do that. We want to shortchange the system and jump ahead. And yet Johnny, fortunately, was a good enough friend to kind of put his finger into my chest and say, you know what? You got to go through the motions. You got to walk before you run. You got to take baby steps. And eventually, maybe you'll be given a leadership role that perhaps you're desiring, but you can't shortchange the system. See, Johnny was a good enough friend to speak hard words to me. But what happens in life when we don't have those? When we don't have Johnny Bakers to ask the hard questions? To know our background and know where we're going, know our values, know our passions, and really help us to make wise choices. Last week, we began to look at a few characters in life who didn't have Johnny Bakers. You may remember, in fact, it's probably still all over the news, just last week, Amy Winehouse died a very, very tragic death. And even though we don't know the details of it, what we do know is that Amy Winehouse probably didn't have a whole lot of Johnny Bakers in her life. Amy Winehouse probably had a lot of people who were yes people, telling her what she wanted to hear, rather than speaking the hard words. we can run down the list. Tiger Woods, Ken Lay, a number of politicians, even religious leaders seem to get in on the mix in making catastrophic decisions that eventually affect their lives and maybe affect them catastrophically. We also took a look at a passage or a chapter, or a couple of chapters of Scripture about a guy named Solomon. You see, Solomon was a king of the nation of Israel during the height of Israel's reign in the Middle East. Solomon was the son of King David. Now, if we don't know anything else about Solomon, we know that this is a guy who lived with tremendous privilege. Solomon, the son of King David. And if you don't know much about David, David's the man. The scriptures say David was the man after God's own heart. All Jews would look to David and say, David is the man. He's the one who essentially brought the nation of Israel together, elevated its power, elevated its wealth, elevated its influence throughout all of the Middle East. So again, if you stop there, Solomon had tremendous privilege. He had a lot going for him. What we learn through reading the scriptures is that Solomon, early on in his life, was told, kind of through his father, that he would be the next king. Even though he had older brothers, they were passed over. We don't know exactly why, but Solomon was made the next king of Israel. So again, a guy with tremendous potential. What we know about Solomon is that he was made king and began his reign at probably his mid-20s. This was basically a kid. And early on, in a dream, God says to Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. I don't know where you were kind of in your mind when you're 25, 26 years old. Some of you are probably there now. I would not have had the restraint to ask for what Solomon asked for. Do you remember? Solomon asked for wisdom. God said, I will give you anything. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for world dominance. He could have asked for anything. And Solomon asked for wisdom. The scriptures say that God was exceedingly pleased with that, such that he not only gave him what he asked for, the wisdom, but he gave him everything else with it. And we see the golden age of Israel, the golden age. They became the wealthiest, most powerful, even more excessively powerful than under David's reign in all of the history of Israel. But as we began to see, if you follow the trend of Solomon's life, it goes up and up and up. And then through a few decisions, you see his reign kind of crest. We didn't watch the terrible slide, but we just began to see it. Today we're going to unpack the rest of it. In fact, let's review 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. If you want to follow along in the pew Bibles, this is on page 231. These are the Bibles in the back of your pews. Page 231, 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to review kind of the beginning of the end for Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. The text says, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David, that is Jerusalem, until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. And so what we saw is three things. This is really early in Solomon's reign. Three things he did. One, he made an alliance with a foreign king. Two, he did so by adopting or marrying the king's daughter, the princess of Egypt. And three, he allowed the people of Israel to continue worshiping on the high places. Now, none of those seem like they're catastrophic, right? I mean, they're not that big deal. In fact, if you know anything about politics, creating alliances with surrounding kings or nations is a good thing. And yet, as we learned, that's actually not a great thing because God is the protector of Israel, not Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so Solomon had already begun to kind of chip away at what God had given him. Number two, he married the princess of Egypt. And we'll see a little bit later on, God had said very explicitly that you are not to marry people from other nations. Nobody from Israel is to bring in a spouse from another nation. And the reason for that is because they will bring their gods in and eventually dilute how we worship God. The third thing was Solomon allowed the people to continue worshiping at the high places. High places were basically this, kind of a temple up on a hill where people could go to worship whatever gods they wanted. And this was a pagan polytheistic nation. So to allow those hills to stay was to allow the nation of Israel to continue to compromise their worship of God. So again, even though none of these are catastrophic, we're beginning to see a little bit of Solomon's weak points. Now here's the irony. After chapter 3, there's about 5 or 6 chapters where the author of the book of 1 Kings talks about amazing things that Solomon does and the results, the incredible blessing that Solomon was rewarded because of his faithfulness. So 5 or 6 chapters of just incredible things. And yet again, there are slight hints at some disobedience, slight hints of where Solomon is compromising. The first one we see is at the end of 1 Kings chapter 6. So if you want to turn there, 1 Kings chapter 6, we begin to see yet another compromise. 1 Kings 6, this is actually verse 38. Last line of 1 Kings. It says, in the 11th year in the month of Bul, the 8th month, the temple was finished in all of its details according to its specifications. So he, Solomon, had spent 7 years building it. In fact, we have a picture of the temple. So check out the temple here. The temple was something that God had given very, very clear and specific instructions on how and what to build. There were very rare woods used, rock, gems, metals. This was an incredible place of worship. Now, the scale is maybe a little bit deceiving, but a person would barely be seen on that top step. So this was an enormous, enormous facility. And Solomon had spent 7 years down to the letter of the law, building exactly what God had commanded. And yet, look at the very next verse. In 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, and again, this is, I think, brilliant. The writer, the author of 1 Kings, giving us a little hint, kind of an editorial hint as to what's going on in Solomon's life. Verse 1, it says, it took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. 7 years to build God's home, 13 years to build his own. In fact, we got another picture of a rendering of Solomon's palace. This was an enormous, enormous facility. He had conscripted servants, indentured servants, from all around to basically function as slaves for 13 years to build Solomon's palace. This was an enormous undertaking. Again, 7 years to build God's home, and the writer tips us off by saying, however, he spent 13 years building his own. A little curious. If we keep trucking along, in chapter 10, we get yet another indicator. And yet the author kind of flips back into celebrating Solomon. So in chapter 10, verses 23 and following, here's what we see. Now again, the writer's providing history, but the writer's also giving us a little editorial commentary. So here we see in verse 23 and following, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver, gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Verse 26, Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. He made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. In other words, this guy Solomon seemingly had everything. Everything you could imagine, anything money could buy, he had. We mentioned last week Solomon had 700 wives. That should gauge a reaction, shouldn't it? 700 wives. Most of these were probably acquired through making alliances with other people. 700 wives, palaces for each of those wives. This was a wealthy, wealthy guy. He had everything. And yet we continue to see these small compromises beginning to take roost, beginning to have an effect on Solomon. Taking twice as long to build his own house as he took to build God's house. So much so that we see a couple of one chapter over, 1 Kings chapter 11. This is on page 239. 1 Kings chapter 11, just two verses. It says, King Solomon, however, and this is in spite of all of those things, the blessings that he had, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. She wasn't the only one. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. If you skip just a couple of verses down, we actually see the consequences of his compromise, his idolatry, his obedience. You see, Solomon has ridden the wave of God's blessing and is now just crested over it. Because in verse 9, we see this. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And the rest of Solomon's life is the story of his downfall, of his demise. You see, the consequences for very small compromises were devastating. Sure, making an alliance with a foreign king maybe looked like a shrewd decision, right? I mean, everybody else is doing it. And yet God had specifically commanded Israel not to do that. I mean, intermarrying with people of another religion, as long as we hold to the faith, how big a deal can it really be? I mean, leaving those high places there, building a house and taking twice as long, really, is it that big a deal? I mean, maybe in your world you need to kind of stay apart from that, but in my world, this is how things work. You can almost hear Solomon saying those words, can't you? And yet, little after little, one compromise after another, eventually he became completely desensitized. And God finally turned his heart away from him. The scripture goes on to talk about God sending adversaries, people to essentially undermine Solomon's authority. And so at the height, the pinnacle of all of Israel's reign, it begins to splinter, begins to disintegrate. And we see subsequently that the kingdom actually does separate. You have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom just months after Solomon's reign, after he turns it over to one of his sons. The kingdoms separate and they begin civil warring. And that is his legacy. So the question we've got to ask is, what went wrong? I mean, Solomon, you had everything, guy. What made you make these decisions? Well, let's be real practical. Because I think in some ways, even though you and I aren't going to be kings and queens, we're probably not going to reign over, you know, a super powerful nation. We probably aren't going to be as wealthy or as powerful as Solomon was. And yet all of us have tremendous opportunities to make decisions that have tremendous impact on us and on others. So if you're a student, if you're in college or even high school or middle school, I guarantee you have plenty of opportunities to compromise. Whether it's in what you learn, whether it's in your morality, whether it's in the choices you make for relationships, friends, whether it's what you believe is truth, you have tons of opportunities to make wise decisions and opportunities to make unwise decisions. In fact, sometimes we find ourselves saying things like this. It's only once. It's only once, right? I mean, how much can this really hurt? Or everyone else is doing it. I mean, come on. You don't expect me to be that different. Or how about this? This is just how life works. I mean, it's the way things are. Now, maybe back in your time when you were a student, that's, you know. But today, things are different. This is just how life works. Or number four, I didn't initiate. I mean, I just responded. Come on. You can't expect a lot more from me than that, or it's not really that big a deal, right? Or lastly, it doesn't affect anyone else. It's just me. I mean, come on, it's not that big a deal if I go down, but as long as I'm not affecting anyone else. And yet, think back to Solomon. his decisions were not made in a vacuum. Every single one of his decisions had serious consequences for everybody around him. And are we all that different? You see, I think anytime we say things like that, it's only once. Everyone else is doing it. This is how life works. We've got to apply the brakes. We need to stop. Think about it. Remember Solomon and how he ended up. If you're in business, this is the truth for you as well. You see, if you travel for business, you have tremendous opportunity to make lasting decisions for positive or for negative. You have tremendous opportunity to compromise in the relationships you keep, in the decisions you make. How many of us have ever heard or even been asked to make some aggressive accounting decisions? Some aggressive decisions, right? We have plenty of opportunity to respect those who are in authority, or maybe even resent or undermine them. I know a guy who, when he travels, he does a couple of things. He commits to never, ever meet with somebody of the opposite gender, a female, in a private place, which in a business context is really, really difficult to do, and that can get almost as uncomfortable as maybe doing the opposite. And yet he commits to never meet with somebody of the opposite gender in a private place, and sometimes even in a public place. When he goes into hotels, when he travels, he'll actually go up to the attendant and ask to have his pay-per-view turned off. Not because the guy's, you know, a creep, but he realizes that the potential, the temptation to compromise is just too big. And the price is worth it. In fact, he'll talk about how he oftentimes gets this kind of strange view. But he's had numerous conversations with the people on the other end that are like, why would you do that? And he gets to share with them that he wants to honor his wife. He wants to do the right thing, make the right choice. So if you're in business, you have plenty of opportunity to compromise as well. So if you ever hear yourself saying things like, oh, come on, it's only once. I mean, everyone's doing it. This is just how business works. I mean, you expect me to make a decision that's so unorthodox or countercultural? I didn't initiate. I just did what I was told. It's really not that big deal. I mean, come on, Jason. You expect me to really think that this is going to have major consequences? It's not that big a deal. And ultimately, it doesn't affect anyone else, right? It's just me making the decision. Whenever you hear yourself saying that, thinking it, or hear others, you got to apply the brakes. Stop. Remember Solomon and how he ended up. If you're single, I think this is true for you as well. Being single, I remember the pressure to rush, to get the best job, find a mate, you know, find the best place to live. If ever you find yourself saying, it's only once, everyone's doing it. I mean, this is how life works. I didn't initiate. How bad can it be? It's not that big a deal. It doesn't affect anyone else. It's just me. You got to apply the brakes. Stop. Remember Solomon. In our finances, every single one of us is tempted to spend more than we make, to make unwise financial decisions because of what we see every single day all around us. But anytime we hear ourselves saying, it's only once, everyone's doing it. This is how life works. I didn't initiate. It's not that big a deal. And after all, it only affects me. We got to apply the brakes. Remember Solomon and how he ended up. Here are a few practical anecdotes that might help you and I to resist the temptation to compromise. One, I think every single one of us needs to have a Johnny Baker in life. If you don't have somebody who's going to be willing to go to bat for you, who's going to be willing to say those hard things when we think something, say something, do something that seems out of line or inconsistent with our values, we've got to have a Johnny Baker. If you don't have somebody who's willing to go that extra mile to help speak those hard words to you, you will be tempted to compromise. If you're a student and you don't have somebody who's willing to ask you the hard questions about your sexuality, your morality, your ethical decisions, what you're choosing as your direction for life, your spouse, your friends, if you don't have that person, I really, really encourage you to do that. My guess is Solomon didn't have it. He had a lot of yes people around him. If you're in business, especially for those of you who travel, you got to have a Johnny Baker in your life. Somebody to ask you, who are you hanging out with? How are you spending your time? What are your priorities? And are you living consistently with your priorities? Every single one of us, I'm convinced, has to have a Johnny Baker. Here's a big one. I think this may be one of the greatest potentials for the kind of breaking of our moral fabric in America and maybe the world over. And this could get a little uncomfortable, but I think it's true. It's pornography. And if you've seen any statistics about this plague on our planet, you know we have a serious problem. I've got a couple of statistics that I'll put up on the screen for you. Number one, the average age a person first sees pornography is 11 years old. The average age. That means some see it much earlier, some see it later. 40 million adults visit explicit websites daily. 40 million. That's over 5% of our entire country daily. Number three, half of all divorces list pornography as a contributing factor. $3 billion is generated by child pornography annually. Can you imagine what that does to a person's soul? Here's a couple of others. 11 million Americans have a sexual addiction. That's over a couple of percentage points. 11 million. 25% of all employees use their company's internet to view pornography. 25%. One quarter. Again, I know this is really uncomfortable, but this is reality. These are statistics. And if you've tracked any of this, you know with mobile computing that these numbers are exploding exponentially. As we gain more and more access to all kinds of media on our phone, but especially pornography, these numbers are going through the roof. So here's a real simple anecdote. In fact, we've got a website that we'll put up on the screen. You may have heard of this company. It's called XXX Church. It's actually a church that specifically targets pornography. This is a software that you can download, and I installed this about 2 weeks ago. It's a software you can download. It's free of charge, and it'll actually track where you visit on the website and actually send an email to anybody that you want, one or two or 10 people, track where you go, and if there are any sites that are kind of questionable, that'll be sent in a list of emails. So my wife gets an email every 2 weeks about sites that may be questionable. And you got to believe my wife's going to come to me and say, can you tell me a little bit more about this, you know, whatever.com? It hasn't happened yet, but we just installed this 2 weeks ago. In fact, there's another guy in my accountability group who gets the exact same email. Now, again, this may be a little uncomfortable, but I'd love to do something a little crazy. Just to make this kind of less awkward, everybody write this down. Take out a pen in front of you or borrow a pen from somebody. Take out a pen and write down x3watch.com, and this is the free version because I want this to not be awkward. Everybody write it down, and I encourage you, install this software or something like it. They've got both a for fee as well as a free version. But if those numbers are even close to accurate, this is an epidemic. This is something that will rot our souls. And if you and I don't have a Johnny Baker, somebody who's going to help us to make decisions consistent with our values, we could eventually end up like Solomon. Here's the tragedy. Solomon, following in the footsteps of his father David, David said this about the world. Observing kind of the cycles of nature, David said this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands." In other words, he celebrated creation. He loved what he saw in the world. Late in his life, Solomon, David's son, said these words, "All things are wearisome." Everything is wearisome. More than one can say, the eye has never enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. In other words, doesn't matter how much I see, doesn't matter how much I hear, doesn't matter how much I get in life, It's wearisome. It's tiring. See, Solomon, through compromise after compromise, eventually became completely desensitized to God's plan for his life. And I think it's because Solomon didn't have a Johnny Baker who was whispering in his ear, who he knew was in his corner, rooting for him, cheering for him. So if you don't have a Johnny Baker, I encourage you, you got to find somebody who wants what's best for you. Now, there are probably a couple of you here who could say very easily, dude, I know exactly what you're talking about. I've made decisions just like Solomon's, and I'm on the other side of those decisions, and what you say, what the scriptures say is exactly true. One little compromise leads to another one, which eventually leads to a bigger one, and before you know it, you end up and you're going, man, how in the world did I get here? This isn't me. This isn't consistent with me. In fact, some of you may be there right now. You may be saying, man, I don't know how I got where I am. See, here's the good news. The scriptures record Solomon's life as maybe one of the biggest failures in all of the scripture. And yet we see in another book of the Bible that even though he had terrible lapses in judgment, the scriptures say that he was loved by God. So no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, no matter where you're going, the same is true for you. You are loved dearly by God. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the decision that you've made, because you are dearly, dearly loved by God. The scriptures say very clearly that nothing can separate you from God's love. No amount of compromises, nothing can separate you from God's love. So whether today is kind of a day to maybe reflect on Solomon's life, maybe hit pause, maybe for you it's a day to kind of restart, to gain a Johnny Baker in your life, doesn't matter where you are on that spectrum, know that you are loved dearly by God, just like Solomon was. And know that if ever you get caught in the trap of saying things like, oh, it's only once. I mean, everyone's doing it. This is just how life works. I didn't initiate. It's not that big a deal. And ultimately, it only affects me. I hope that you will apply the brakes. Stop. Remember Solomon and how his life ended up. And hopefully, God willing, we can look back on our lives and not be asking the question, what went wrong, but instead celebrating where God has brought us. Let's pray. God, thank you for the story of Solomon, that even though his story is written, we can learn from his story, that our story is in the process of being written. God, I pray that you would help us to learn what it means to compromise, and maybe more importantly, what it means to not compromise. I pray, God, that you would, for each one of us, bring someone into our lives if we don't have it, who'd be willing to be in our corner, who'd be willing to go to bat for us, to speak the hard words, to challenge us, to encourage us, to love on us. I pray, God, that no matter where we are, no matter what decisions we've made, that you would help us to recognize that we are deeply, deeply loved by you. Thank you that in spite of all the decisions that Solomon made, and even the consequences of those decisions, that you continue to love him. Pray that you would sink that truth deep into our hearts, Father. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.